appreciate the songs that Peyton just led, and I wanted him to lead that one particular song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, because that's the title of my lesson this morning. I've taken the title from the song. Just like you, I love to think about heaven, because that's the final destiny of my spirit. The final destiny of the spirit of just men made perfect, of all the redeemed, of all the ages, all of those whose sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a glorious thought, all of your life on the earth, to think about where we're going, why we're here, what's it all about, the meaningfulness and significance of life on the earth. If we don't know these things, if we're not sure about the purpose of life and ultimate destiny, you know, there's a lot of confusion that sets in and a lot of distraction takes hold. And people lose their way. Well, I don't want to be in that group. I want to be in the great congregation of God here so I can be in the great congregation of God there. And there are a lot of things you can say about heaven, and you can approach it from various angles. But what I want to do today is to discuss some reasons why heaven is going to be beautiful. It's going to be, we know that. And in Revelation 21, there is a lot of figurative language drawn from our experience on earth to try to get us to see just a glimpse of the glory of it all. We know it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be beautiful. But what is there that is going to contribute to the beauty of heaven? Why is it going to be so beautiful? The first point that I want to discuss is because the glory of God provides the light. The glory of God. Now, through Scripture, we read about glory. And we come to worship to glorify God, to magnify His name, to praise Him, to give Him all of the exaltation that He deserves. Whether we do that or not, God has His own presence, His own magnificence, His own appearance, His own beauty, His glory. You know, when Moses descended Mount Sinai, having been in His presence, his face glowed. Now, he didn't know what his face looked like. He got down and the people couldn't stand to look at it. Moses, you're going to have to cover your face. And there's a New Testament point that's made on that Old Testament event. But that is indicative of the presence, the magnificence of the appearance of God as He showed Himself somewhat to Moses on that grand occasion. Heaven is going to be beautiful because we're going to actually be in the presence of this ultimate glorification. And I can't get a hold of it. I can't understand. I can try to describe it and grab for a few words here and there. But I tell you, brethren, I just can't get at it. It's bigger than words can capture. God's glory. Think about the transfiguration. Now there's just a glimpse, a little glimpse. Moses and Elijah came to talk to Jesus in a vision, and Jesus' garments were, he was transfigured, and His garments became white as light, and no fuller on earth could have whitened them anymore. The brightest thing that you can think of, and then multiply that a million times or whatever. And you begin to get at the garment of the edge of the garment of the, or the threshold of the magnificence and the glory of God. It's going to be great because God is there. Now, of course, He's here, but I don't see it. But you realize the situation changes dramatically when all of a sudden I behold the Lamb and I behold the Father and I behold the Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing. Revelation 21, verses 23 and 24. God is the light. You don't need the sun. You don't need the moon. You don't need the stars. You don't need electricity. You don't need anything else. Infinite and eternal light. You know, there's a passage when Paul spoke on Mars Hill in Acts 17, 28, and he reminded these pagans that one of their own had said, we live in God on the earth. One of their own had reached that conclusion. Human life is possible because somehow, some way, we live in God. In Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. We are His offspring. We live in God because we are the offspring of God. Incredible. Now think about glory. Who goes to glory? In a way, you could call it the second offspring. The redeemed, what the New Testament refers to as the new creation. The church and all the redeemed of all the ages. We share in the glory of God. We live in God. God's presence is the dominant presence in glory. Number two, why is heaven going to be beautiful? There's a tree there called the tree of life. Now, of course, this is, I'm sure, figurative language, but it's based on Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 and Adam and Eve, and they were in the garden, and there was this tree in the garden called the tree of life. And as long as they had access to it, they had life that was physical on the earth. If sin hadn't come in, you know, they'd still be in paradise. I don't, you know, if God had known that would be the case, I'm sure there would have been adjustments made as to how He made creation and how He decided on reproduction and all of that. But since He knew how it was going to go, that paradise was for a moment, and that tree was on the earth, you know, and had its properties like that for a little while. We only had access to it for a little while. And then Adam and Eve were driven out, and an angel guarded it to keep the way of the tree of life. And the next time we read of it in Revelation, it's in glory. And it's sort of like the throne of David. If you think about it like this, 2 Samuel 7, God said that He was going to take one of David's descendants and put him on David's throne. And then you get to Acts chapter 2 and Peter's magnificent sermon, and lo and behold, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and He has been enthroned. He's on David's, but it's a spiritual throne now. It's just like this tree of life. It once was physical back there, but now it is spiritual over here. And in Revelation 22 and verse 2, it has leaves, and it is said to be for the healing of the nations. That's us. For the healing of the nations. Isn't that amazing? You think about death coming in Genesis 3, and then with the loss of the tree of life, and lo and behold, you now have, as generations come and generations go, you have sickness. You have disease. You have accidents. You have murders. You have all kinds of things going on, all kinds of maladies. And by the time that people get to their death scene, a lot of times, you know, that body is just gnarled, and sometimes it's scarred. And in our day, you know, you even have surgery scars. You think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 about verse 10. He says, I bear in my body the dying of Jesus. Now, you know, Jesus had told Ananias, I'm going to show Saul how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And when Paul talked about it, I bear in my body the dying or the putting to death of Jesus. How many scars do you think he had from all the beatings that he encountered in his mission of service to the Jews and particularly to the pagan Gentiles? And you think about the way it is now, the way life is on the earth, and you think about all of the maladies, all of the difficulties, all of the problems, All of the pain and the suffering and all of the surgeries, the living and the dying, all of the scars and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Whether the scars are for sin, whether the scars are for sacrifice and service, whether the scars are for surgery, the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And every indication of problem and pain and difficulty is done away. You can't see any of that anymore. The first things are done away. All things are become new. I tell you, brethren, that's one of the reasons heaven's going to have such an appeal and why it's going to be such a beautiful place. Not only do you have the glory of God, but everybody there is healed. You know, the last time I saw my grandmother on my daddy's side, that was about the oldest face I guess I'd ever seen. I mean, I'd seen grandmother a lot of times in her older age. But that last time I saw her, I don't even think she knew who I was. She opened her eyes. She looked at me, but she didn't indicate that she knew who I was. And I'm telling you, her face was so old. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Heaven's going to be beautiful because of that. Because of that. Number three, Revelation 22 and verse 1. And of course, again, this accommodates us because of how it was on earth. There's a river there. There's plenty of water. Nobody lacks water. Nobody has to pray for rain. Nobody lives through famines and droughts, you know, that sort of a thing anymore. Everybody has plenty of water. That's just the way God wants us to think about it right now. Out of the throne of God, there's this river. The river of life. You got the tree of life, and you've got this beautiful river. And we're reminded of the way that Jesus, while he was on the earth, talked about the Holy Spirit. John 7, 37 through 9. He was talking about, and he made an appeal to people that were in need of water, thirsty. Come, you can have a drink. And the writer says he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Spiritual water. And we have it now. Brethren, if you're a Christian, if you're living the faithful Christian life, you're trusting the promises of God, your own course, my, your thirst is quenched. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God's people aren't in poverty in that sense. They're not struggling for a drink or a morsel to eat. Fully clothed and fully fed. We are the children of God. Come get a drink. And when Paul talks to the Corinthians about how they got into Christ, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, he says we were made to drink. We were made to drink of one Spirit. We were talking in Bible class this morning about three passages that talk about the Holy Spirit being poured out as a liquid. Well, that's the way Jesus talked about Him. Have a drink. Drink. Drink of God. Drink of eternal spiritual nourishment that vitalizes you. It's incredible. Incredible. A beautiful river is there. That's one of the reasons why you can think about heaven as a beautiful place. Not like the wilderness. Not like a barren, desolate area. But where the river of God is. And then number four, the throne of God provides ultimate authority and the place of worship. Revelation 22, verses 2 and 3, John said, I saw that throne. And back in chapter 20, he saw that throne. And there was one sitting on this throne of judgment. But here he's talking about this throne, and we saw it all through the book of Revelation. You know that you would have redeemed people or angels around the throne of God and worshiping God, crying out day, as it were, day and night, and just pouring out their hearts. This now becomes the universal place of worship. In Christianity, unlike in Judaism, you know, Judaism had Jerusalem. Well, Hebrews 12, we're come to the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. Mount Zion. And there God sits enthroned. And you've got this great assembly. Now, you've got a great assembly at Judgment Day. But now, you know, you get beyond Judgment Day, and those that are lost are off in their area, wherever that is. But the saved are around God. God is around the saved, and God is on His throne. And there's not enough words in anybody's language or all combined to pour out our thanksgiving for the fact that our race is run and that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures and that He was buried and that He was raised again according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3. And that by His resurrection, Romans 4:25, we have been justified. And all is well. All is well. The assembly is magnificent from all of those who were redeemed from the first generation, from Adam's generation, to all of those who live in the last generation. All of the redeemed are congregated around the throne of God. I remember when I was a boy, I got to be in quite a few large assemblies of brethren. And you know, it was always a wonderful thing to be around that many brethren and to hear the singing and to just see the faces, to be in fellowship and to notice that we've got quite a few people, hundreds of people. And to be in that assembly and to pray together and to sing together. Oh, the singing would be, you know, sometimes just magnificent. The voices. Imagine there the voices of men and the voices of angels. Now, I've never heard that. I've never heard that. But in this grand universal congregation of worshipers, now, I don't know what the routine is going to be, what God will have us doing at any given moment. That's up to Him. And I know this, even if you stayed around the throne and worshiped forever and ever, you'd never grow tired of it. Because you're at ease, you're in relief, you're with the finest of persons that have ever been made in the image of God. And Jesus is there, and the Holy Spirit, and the Father, and all is well. And all of those that you had lost in death while you still had to live on the earth. It's just going to be so magnificent. It's hard to get your mind around it. This great assembly, the place of worship. And number five, it's going to be beautiful because finally I get to see God's beautiful face. You know, our concept of beauty is based on God's nature Himself. We're made in His image. Why do I think certain things are pretty? Why do I think certain things are ugly? Well, that's based on how God made me, and He made me to fit in here for a while, but then to fit in there forever. And there's not going to be anybody there that looks as good as God. Now, we'll see people, that's just people. And we'll see beautiful angels and all of that. We'll see the redeemed of all the ages. And boy, everybody's going to look fine. But the ultimate picture, the dominant picture of beauty will have to be God Himself. And we finally get to see the face of God. Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. And number 6. This is interesting. In Revelation 21, there's going to be a contribution made to the beauty of heaven by saved people. Go with me to Revelation 21, if you will. Revelation 21, verse 24. 21, 24. And the nations shall walk amidst the light thereof, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. Now, I've mentioned before to you, by the time you get to this chapter, you see how it went on earth and what Jesus has done for us, and the war between Jesus and the devil and the redeemed and all of that. He's not talking about somebody like Caesar. He's not talking about the rulers of this world. 1 Corinthians 2:8, in 1 Corinthians 2:8, Paul said, in a sort of a summary statement, he said, you know, the rulers of the world didn't know Jesus. He said, if they had known who Jesus was, they would not have crucified him. The rulers of the world. Now, there's your rulers of the nations of the earth in that worldly sense. But in Revelation 21, when he's talking about the kings of the earth, you know, Peter will say that you and I are priests. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. See, there's another figure. But right here, we are the kings of the earth. And by the way, you know that the earth belongs to the meek. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. That's us. And so if you inherit the earth as the meek, I guess in a sense that's the way by which you become a king. You become a king of the earth by being the meek of the earth. And the earth is mine as I hold God's hand because it's His. And He gave it for my good and for your good. There are Old Testament passages. 1 Kings 10, for example, is one of those, where you'll have descriptions made of things that people brought to kings. In 1 Kings 10, there's a listing of things that people did when Solomon was king. Jesus would say, Matthew 12, a greater than Solomon is here. I'm greater than Solomon. But what about Solomon? They just poured gifts into him, brought all kinds of things to Solomon. The kings of the earth would bring things to Solomon. But what do the kings of the earth bring to God? Well, since the kings of the earth are those that inherited the earth, and those that inherited the earth are the meek, and these are God's people, God's children, then they come and they bring their own presence, and their presence is one of glorification because God gave it to them. God made it so that there's even in a sense, maybe it's minimal, but there's a sense in which the righteous can even contribute just a little bit to the beauty of heaven itself. Everybody's glorified. And if everybody's glorified, everybody looks good. Everybody looks good. And that brings us to point seven. Why is heaven beautiful? Because everybody is wearing beautiful garments. Everybody's dressed up for eternity. You remember what it's like when you were maybe in high school or whatever, you went to a sports banquet or you went to some sort of a get-together with your classmates and everybody had to dress up and it was so exciting. And, you know, or just when you were growing up, you know, at our house we dressed up for services. We dressed up for services, and when we got to a certain age, we started wearing ties and you know, just dressing up, and that's the way everybody else in town was doing it. And so that's what we did. And everybody in glory is dressed for the occasion. Remember Jesus, when he was on the earth, told a story about a man that came to a marriage feast and he wasn't dressed for it. Matthew 20. And why? And he was asked, well, why did you come here without a wedding garment? He didn't know what to say. And they cast him out because he wasn't dressed for the occasion. And the New Testament is telling us, brethren, that there won't be anybody in heaven but those only who are dressed for the presence of God. They're dressed for the occasion. Revelation 3, thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You know, we read in Acts 1 about angels dressed in white. Jesus talks about, through John, being dressed in white, having garments of white. It's a symbol of purity. Purity. And everybody in heaven is pure by the blood of Jesus. How do you know that? I'm talking about people now. Hebrews 2:9, he tasted death for every man. Now, Hebrews 1, he didn't die for angels. And that's why those that sinned, you know, they were cast down to pits of darkness, 2 Peter 2. But those that kept their proper habitation, they're in glory. They're in, as it were, white. They're all dressed up for the presence of God. Heaven is going to be beautiful because we're wearing white. Revelation 3:4 and 2 Corinthians 5:4-5. Wearing white. And number 8, heaven is beautiful because of the angels that kept their habitation. They're beautiful. The beauty of angels is there. The beauty of angels. Do you remember in Acts 6:15? Before Stephen was stoned to death, those that were around him, looking at him, and his face, we're told, his face was as if it were the face of an angel. My goodness. Well, what do you make of that? I'm not sure. I imagine it's just the absolute picture of contentment, beauty, you know, satisfaction, all of those kinds of words. Perhaps less than Moses' face glowed because it's an angel, not God, but maybe there's a little glow to it as well. It's a grown face, but it's as beautiful as an angel face. 1 Corinthians 13, they talk. There's the tongues of angels. Well, the Bible speaks of the face of an angel. And heaven is going to be beautiful because every time you see an angel, he looks great. He looks great. A beautiful, beautiful face. The beauty of angels. Luke 2, verse 9 and 13, on the day that Jesus was born, the shepherds in the field saw an angel showed up on the earth, and then he was visited by other angels that showed up. The presence of angels is something to consider. Angels have never had corruptible flesh. You ever thought about that? Our beauty on the other side is possible because we put off the earthly. 1 Corinthians 15. There is the earthy. There is the earthy man. And there is the heavenly. And you got to have the earthy first before you get the other. But you had to put off the earthy to get the heavenly. And no angel ever did that. I was made a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2. No angel had to put off corruptibility. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 and following, this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. An angel never had to do that. Maybe since they didn't have to do that, maybe their glory will be a little bit better than mine. Wouldn't surprise me a bit if somehow, some way, in the eternity of God, if angels remain on an upper echelon of glory and beauty, then I can attain them too. Wouldn't surprise me one bit. Number 9, heaven is beautiful because it is the ultimate home of the righteous spirit. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, think about it like this. We finally get to be in our own country. That's what Hebrews 11 said. You know, I've been a few places, you know, and I've a few occasions a long way from home. Now, usually I don't go very far from Sheffield now anymore. I'm getting older, and I don't leave Texas very often, maybe once a year possibly. But on occasion, I have gone a long way. And it was always such a joy to get back to my country, to get back home, to my place. But in Hebrews 11, verses 13 and following, he's talking about these Old Testament worthies, and what were they looking for? He says, you know what? They were seeking for a country of their own. A country of their own. You know, Texas is not my own. It's not my own. I've had a house or two in Texas, house or two in Tennessee, I guess. Well, not many houses that were mine. Maybe just one in Texas that was mine. Maybe. Had a little farm that I recently sold. It's apparent I know I'm not going to get any use of it. But you know, just having that over the years, after June and I moved out here, she inherited some money from her mother, and we put that as a down payment on a little place in Wellington. And I never knew where I was going to be because of the kind of work that I was involved in and doing, and you never knew when brethren would turn on you. And so you just go from here and there. And I never worried about it. But I tell you what, with her mother's inheritance, I knew I had a place that I could count on that the brethren couldn't take from me. And that, you don't know how that helped my feelings all the time that we were out here and we were just still doing our work. Now, it's apparent I'm not going to get to use that place. And somebody else was needing it up there. And so I'm letting it go. But it was just a temporary thing anyway. Just a temporary thing. But I've always wanted a home just like you, and to be at home. And the New Testament says, you know, when we're 2 Corinthians 5, as long as we're here in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And Paul said, you know, I'd rather be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. Heaven is going to be so beautiful because according to Scripture, it is my home. It's the home, and always has been, of the redeemed of every generation of people. What a concept. What an appeal. What a motivation to righteousness. Ecclesiastes 12:5, Solomon called it my long home. It's the home that I just keep on being in. It's not the temporary, short-lived one. It's the, you go to that home, you have that home for a long, 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 beyond time. Number 10, heaven's going to be so beautiful because there are no sounds or scenes of sorrow. No sounds, no scenes of sorrow. Revelation 21, 1 through 7 is quite clear about that. No sorrow, no pain, no crying anymore at all. Down here on the earth, we've had our share. We've got to hear some of that. You lost loved ones. You were around others that did. And you saw and heard people crying in so much pain and sorrow. Grief abounds. Not there. No sound of it. Ever. No scene of it. Ever. And number 11, no devil. Why is it so beautiful? No ugliness. No devil. John says he's thrown into the lake of fire. He's not ruling any place. He deceived a lot of people, had his way with a lot of nations. He's not going to rule anything in heaven, or in the hell rather. He's cast into the lake of fire. He's punished for what he did to angels and men. No temptation anymore. My options are only good ones. No sin, no sinners. Ever. I've lost my final view of them. Amazing. After judgment, No devil, no temptation, no sin, no sinner shall mar the eternal atmosphere of God's people. Hard to get a hold of that, isn't it? Number 12, we're beyond time. Heaven is beautiful because it's not characterized by time. And time has to do with things that pass through moments, and they're durative. They can, you know, excel, or they can diminish, they can corrode, or whatever. But that's not heaven. Beyond time. We've known it, and we've heard it preached to us all of our lives. We go to eternity. The righteous and the wicked, we're bound for eternity. And heaven is the eternal domain of the righteous. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. In Revelation 21, 5, God makes all things new. What's it going to feel like to have a good life outside of time? I do not know how that would feel. But that's what the redeemed are feeling right now. Life beyond time. Beyond time. Beyond this body. Beyond this body. No more pain and suffering. No growing old. Since you're beyond time, you don't get older. That song's not in our songbook. Never grow old. I grew up with a book. It was there. And of course, June and I sung that song many, 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 many times as we were young and gotten older. And you think about that when you start getting older. And I know that must have been on her mind when she got close to passing away, because I mentioned to you one day that the day just before the night that she died, under heavy medication, and she was sleeping, but all of a sudden she starts singing that song. Never grow old. Never grow old. And she sang it. I didn't sing it, but she sang the actual tune. And then she stopped. And I asked her later, you know, about it, and she had no recollection that she had done that. But you know, we think about that as we get older, and we see ourselves in the mirrors, and we have pains and suffering, and her body took a tremendous beating the last year of her life, and she just very courageously resigned herself to what became inevitable and was so brave in it all. Never grow old. That had to be coming back from her subconscious because she thought about it a lot. Never grow old. Never grow old. And the last point, number 13, heaven. Why is heaven so beautiful? Because there are no frowns, no frowns on faces, or any facial indication of sadness or difficulty, grief or pain. Everybody I look at is fine. You know, down here on earth, our face sometimes gives us away. Sometimes we'll ask somebody, well, I wonder what's wrong with him today. Maybe he doesn't even know that he's giving off signs that he's bothered, he's wearied, he's got a new problem, he's vexed about something, or maybe he's mad about something. None of that. None of that. Every face that I see in glory, it looks good. And there's no indication of any kind of problem. We're beyond all of that. I want to be in that place, don't you? No frowns on faces. Philippians 4, 4 through 7 says we're supposed to be rejoicing here. And we try to do that. We try to encourage each other along life's way so that we can rejoice in the Lord. And again, I'll say, rejoice! The Lord is at hand! But you know, in Matthew 25, when Jesus told one of his parables, verses 21 and 23, he had that expression in there. This man that pleases God, and he gives account of himself to God. And what does God say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Watch it. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's heaven. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So I had some here, and I'm grateful for all the joy that you brought to me and all the other faithful brethren that I've been able to be around on earth, and all of the kinfolk and the friends that have brought me a certain amount of joy on the earth. I'm grateful for every amount of it I've been able to have. But now, that's going to be different. And that's going to be better. And that's going to be forever. That's what I want all of us to hear. Well done. Well done, Peyton. Well done, Kevin. Well done, Alicia. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It's going to be a beautiful place. You know, you can think about heaven. Let me just wrap this up this way. You can think about heaven as a location. Hebrews 11:14, the country that's our own. You can think about it as a condition. 1 Corinthians 15:47-8, when you put on the heavenly body. You can think of it as a goal. You know, it's a goal. It's according to the, it has to do with the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God is calling us upward all the time to heaven. Philippians 3:14. You can think of heaven as a promise. Hebrews 6:12. God always keeps His promises. You can think of it as the object of hope. Hebrews 6:17-20. And hope is what keeps me going every day. Heaven. How beautiful heaven must be. May God help us to be faithful so that we, like others before us, can one of these days be beyond days, be beyond time, and be in the presence of God Himself in heaven. If you're here today and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?